Saints. So here we are on the last week of our 1 Thessalonians series. Come on. Oh, my, far out. You must have really enjoyed it. Here we are, I'll try again. Here we are on the very last week of our 1 Thessalonians series. Oh, that's better, much better. You're improving. I hope you've enjoyed it, and I hope you enjoy today. It's a great little letter in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul, this short little letter of 5 chapters that has this focus on the return of Jesus Christ, and we've been saying it every week. We're going to say it again, touch the person next to you and tell them Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And this, if you haven't been here in this series, every chapter, 5 chapters, 1 Thessalonians, every chapter finishes with a reference towards Jesus' return in some way. And in fact, the passage we're looking at today in chapters 4 and 5 has a whole section on the return of Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about this idea of the future that is coming, and people can say how they think the world's going to end, they can tell us how it's going to go and all these things, but we know what's going to happen. Everything God has said so far has come true, and we have no reason to doubt that the resurrected Christ is returning to gather his people. Amen? He's coming again. And we've got to keep that before us. The Bible tells us it's important that we look to the future with hope. And I started this week having a look around the internet, and I thought, I wonder what people are saying when we worry about the future and what they look. So I looked up a site there, and there was a psychologist running this internet blog, and it was all about why I can't stop worrying about the future. And that was the title of this psychologist's website. And I thought, that's interesting. I'll go and see what they're being said. And I quickly got in, and one of the main themes is that came up that became the theme of this whole blog. And this is what it said. My advice is to just try and focus on the present. So that was the first bit of advice. When you're worried about the future, the first thing a psychologist and all these people were debating is you just focus on the present. And then it went on to talk about how you can be happy today by setting long-term goals. And here's the other answer. Things that you want to complete in the next couple of weeks or months, you'll be so distracted on reaching the goals that you've set for yourself to make you happy that you won't have time to focus on what could go wrong in your life. Now, there's something helpful here. There is something helpful about focusing on the present, right? There is something in that. I'm not completely getting rid of that. And in fact, there's a whole mindfulness movement at the moment. Anyone's heard of this mindfulness yet? Really popular at the moment, this idea of mindfulness. And the main focus of mindfulness is concentrating or focusing on the present instead of worrying about what's all ahead, right? And that's kind of the focus of this mindfulness. And I was really interested why this has got so popular. And so I got a couple of books on Christian mindfulness. And it got some exercises and read the book and talks about how you can use this mindfulness from a Christian perspective and focus on God and his presence. And that instead of being worried about all these things around you, you can have this meditation and on God and on God's word where you're sitting in the present with God, or you're reflecting on God's creation, right? And it calms yourself a little bit. So there's nothing totally wrong with this idea of focusing on the present. Unless you're getting into that new age focus where they're saying the answer is within you and all is God, then we start getting into that new age, right? And then we start getting in the devil's playground where he starts saying, because the answer didn't come from within me, it came from without me, Jesus Christ, who is now in me, amen? And so we have to be very careful with this kind of mindfulness stuff because there's a whole lot of new age stuff that says the answer is you and all is God, and it's just a lie of Satan. So we've got to be very careful, but you can have Christian mindfulness and this focus on the present. But something just rubbed me the wrong way with that statement. And here's, I'll put part of it up on the screen. So here's the two bits of advice on this psychologist blog when you're worried about the future. Can't stop worrying about the future. So the first bit of advice is just focus on the present. So in other words, just ignore the future. That's their first bit of advice. Just go, look, put that out of your mind and just focus on what's in front of you. And the second idea is to set these goals that you're so distracted doing these things that make you happy that you don't worry about what could or might or won't go wrong. So you get the two ideas from the psychologist's site, what you do. You either just focus on the present or you do a whole lot of stuff that distracts you from what could or is going to go wrong, all right? Now, can you see something wrong with that? I don't know if you can. There's something right with it. There's just, look, the Jesus hope, the Christian hope, is a lot more secure than that. Lots more secure. It's lots more exciting. It's much more assured. It's more concrete than just, look, the future might be scary and it could go wrong, and maybe it is going to go wrong, so just focus on the present or get distracted with some other things. Instead, the Christian hope, the Jesus hope, is much better than that and much more secure. Because the Jesus hope is what we've been singing about, resurrection power, right? This is the Jesus hope. Anyone who believes in me will what? Live even after dying. Jesus. The Jesus hope is much more assured. Now, there's lots of promises in the Bible that God is with us now. So when we talk about this hope of Jesus, we don't want the only thing about our message to be, well, Jesus is the hope after you die, and so good luck in this life, off you go. And the Bible talks about that as well. I've shared one of my favorite verses many times in this church. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when is God loving us? All the time, right? So I'm not just waiting for heaven for God to love me. The Christian hope starts now. That's why we've been singing, I have resurrection power, this new song. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. Amen? And so now we have this Christian hope, but it's all based on a future that is certain. Not a future that we go, well, I just want to be distracted in case it's not going to work out, or I'll just focus on the present because I'm a bit worried about it. No, my hope in Jesus is focused on a future that is certain and perfect and good. And this is why the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter to the 1 Thessalonians, keeps coming back to that point. Jesus is coming. He's coming to take his people. Well, when he writes this letter, and we've got to remember here, it seems we're in chapter 4, if you've got your Bible, starting from around verse 13 there. Now, it seems if we read this part of the letter, that the church had some misunderstandings about the second coming of Jesus and about people who had died. They must have got it wrong, because Paul goes on in the letter to explain what he's talking about. So, and we think, well, what's going on with these people? Don't they know what's going on? Now, how old is this church? Who remembers? Louder, someone said it. 2 years, right? So these people only been Christians for 2 years. The church has only been going for 2 years when he writes this letter. So we're not talking about people that have had 50 years of theology and church. So we'll forgive them, right, for making a few mistakes. Because I still make some mistakes and I've grown up in the church, right? But he writes this letter. It seems they've got the wrong idea about what's going to happen to people that have died in Jesus. And there's this beautiful little passage that I've read at so many, and I'm sorry if this brings up, I guess, emotions for people as we talk about afterlife. But I mean, this is a verse that, I don't know, I've shared at many funerals. Because the Apostle Paul writes to them and he says, "Do not grieve as those without hope." Do not grieve as those without hope. Now, he doesn't say, do not grieve, does he? He doesn't say, don't grieve, that you shouldn't cry at a funeral and you shouldn't be sad. Because we miss people, right? We miss people, and you should. But he says, don't grieve like those without hope. Don't grieve like those that are going, I wonder what the future's going to hold. Don't grieve like those that are going, oh, it's all falling apart and I don't know where it's going to land. Don't grieve like those that are going, oh, God's forgotten me and it's all mucked up. Don't grieve like those without hope, says the Apostle Paul. I shared before, but I just love this little incident I had in life. I led my granddad's funeral, must have been 5 years ago, or maybe, how old's Regan now? 10, there you go, I get all my kids' ages, so there you go, it's a long time, six years ago. She was only 3 years old at the time, and I'm walking with my three-year-old daughter to the graveside to lead my granddad's funeral, and she just, out of the blue, says, great's gone to God. I said, yeah, darling. I said, oh, what happens there? And she said, he comes alive again. And for the rest of my life, I'll never forget that. A three-year-old got the resurrection hope, right? He comes alive again, Dad. And that's what this passage is about. It's about do not grieve like those who have no hope. Verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. Now, it seems these people here, they had this idea that Apostle Paul had said Jesus is returning, right? He told them Jesus is coming. But then some of their church family died and they thought, oh no, they've missed out. Oh no. And the Apostle Paul's, no, they haven't missed out. They're coming when Jesus comes. Don't fear. Verse 16 and 17. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And who's going to be first up? The dead in Christ. In fact, they're actually an advantage, not a disadvantage. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, here's the future. So we will be with the Lord forever. I know what my future is. I'm not panicked about it. I don't have to focus on the present just so I can go, oh, it's not going to work out. I don't have to be distracted with other things because I know where my life is headed. It's heading to be with Jesus forever. Well, when we get to this part here, and there is one little note here I just want to note, because in this passage, and I keep doing lots of reading about this, there is what a lot of Christians, myself included, see in here is when Jesus comes and takes Christians before that time of tribulation and revelation. Now, there'll be people disagree on this, and it's okay. But there's three things I see in this little passage that gives clues to me that if we read Revelation and we see this time of judgment at the end, all right, you know, we've done Revelation before in our church and there's this time of judgment. And what I see in this passage is three clues that the Christians aren't part of that time of judgment. The first one is that in Matthew 23, in Revelation 19, Jesus comes to rule on the earth. Where does he come here? Where does he come? In the air. So that's the first thing. He comes and gathers his people in the air. The second clue why I think this is another sign of God's people being rescued from that time of judgment is because it goes on in chapter 5, which we're going to get to in a moment, and it talks about it's just such a surprise, it's a shock, and that people are wandering around and saying everything's going well, and then Jesus returns. Now, if you read Revelation and you see the time of judgment, I don't think people are going to be wandering around going, oh, everything's going great. They're going to be in a panic. Another sign that I think we're taken before that. And the third thing in there is we see that in the passage, I can't even see which verse it is, it says that Christians are not here to suffer God's wrath, and that time of judgment is called the time of God's wrath. So it's a bit of a theological side note here, but what I see here is that Christians are rescued from that time of judgment. All right, everyone follows that, and there'll be different opinions. You can come and chat with me later about that one, but I think it's an important little part that's part of this passage. Verse 9, by the way, in chapter 5, where it says, for God chose to save us, not to pour out his anger on us. That's what he chose for his church, not to pour out his anger on us. And that time is going to be God pouring out his anger. And I don't think I'm going to be part of it, which is good. So here we are with these people. So the first thing, Paul corrects them, Jesus is coming. They've gotten a bit of panic. Oh, and some of the churches died. Are they going to miss out? And the Apostle Paul says, no. The dead in Christ will rise first and then collected with those that are still alive, and the whole church is going to be with Jesus forever and ever in perfect perfection, no more suffering or pain or anything else. It's a time of joy. But then we get to chapter 5, because what happens then is people go, okay, so now that I've got it worked out, I'm going to work out the date. I'm going to tell you exactly when it is. But it turns out it's not going to be like that, right? Who likes surprise parties? Yeah, anyone like, yeah, come a few, yeah. Who's been got by a surprise party? Yeah, I've been got. Samantha's got me twice, actually, by surprise parties, and she's done well. One time, you know, all the cars are parked around the side street, didn't see them or anything, and got my friend to take me out all day, and I thought we were just having a good day, and come home, and twice got me. One was my 30th birthday, I think it was, and one was when I got my license back after losing all my points when I was a young, bad driver, and she had a car party for me. I've got a good record now.
Very good.
But here we are in this passage, and we know Jesus is coming. We know what's happening in the future. But at the same time, it says here it's going to be a surprise. Another thing we like to do at home for surprises in our family is the younger children. We like to scare each other and give a bit of surprise. You know, you hide, and they normally can't ever get me. But the other day I came home, and I put my gym bag in the cupboard, and Regan had climbed in the cupboard next to it and jumped out of the cupboard as I... Got me. Surprise, you know, finally got me. Well, we're told here, despite the wave of predictions, you know, people have tried many times they've told us Jesus is coming on this day and this is happening and the date comes and goes and they get it wrong. And then people have written books about when the date is coming, and then they bring a second edition of the book because he didn't come on the first date. So I bring out just all this crazy. And it makes the church look really good, doesn't it, when people do that? No, it doesn't. All these predictions around the millennium. I was still a Woolies manager around the millennium, and there was great panic, and you know, we sold out of batteries and sold out of water and all these things. It was just crazy, and I had to be there at midnight, you know, even though the store was closed, to make sure it didn't all go haywire. And at that time, there was all these predictions. You know, Jesus was coming, and the Bible says you don't know when. Look at chapter 5 if you've got your Bibles. It says this. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come, here's the NLT version, unexpectedly. Everyone say unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Now at the same time, Jesus says for us to see the signs. And I see things happening in our world that means it could work out now exactly like Revelation says. So I see things unfolding, and I'm not going to get into all that today, but there are world events unfolding that you go, wow, this is just like it says it's going to head towards in Revelation. But for all I know, God might say another 1,000 years, right? So we're told in the Bible that we are supposed to recognize that the world is heading in the direction, just like the Bible says, but we're also told, stop picking dates. And that's the wrong response to Jesus' return, is to spend all your time trying to calculate the day he's coming back. It's the wrong response. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds them to get on with their life. Do you remember back in the other section in chapter 4 where he said, live a quiet life, you know, just go and serve Jesus, live a quiet life. Be a person of integrity. Love people. He's like, get on with your life. Yes, Jesus is coming, but you don't know when it is. Get on with your life. So he tells them that the church, it's going to come like a surprise. And then in verse 3, he says what the non-Christians are going to be doing when Jesus comes. Verse 3, people are going to be saying everything's peaceful and secure. And then disaster will fall on them suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Disaster will fall on them. So here we are. We know Jesus is coming. We know the future's coming. We don't know when. So what is the right response? Well, look, the right response to Jesus' return is service, not speculation. It's an all-in, my whole life given to Jesus and serving his church and serving his people and telling the world about it. It's the right response to Jesus coming isn't just sit back and do nothing, but it's not to sit around trying to calculate it all the time and trying. The right response to Jesus is coming is just all in service to God, because I know where the future is going. All in service to God. Our future shapes what we're doing now. I want to take us back to the quote from Eugene Peterson we did right back in week one. And it said this: the way we conceive the future sculpts the present, gives contour and tone to nearly every action and thought throughout the day. Whatever you think is happening in the future is going to affect what you're doing right now. And for the church at Thessalonica, with this letter that was written to and to us, we know the future is heading towards Jesus' return. We know that. It's this secure, absolutely assured hope of the church. Now, without this hope, Christianity is just a self-help guide. I mean, if there's no hope of resurrection, if that's not where this is all heading, it's just, and it's a pretty poor self-help guide, really, because it talks about sacrifice and give up your life and take up your cross. I mean, if you're just going to write a self-help book, I don't know if you'd write the Bible. I mean, if, like, you know, Jesus was resurrected, if there's no future, if that's not my future, is resurrection with Jesus, I might as well just live this life doing everything I can just to get everything for Matt, right? I mean, why would I even waste my time even sitting here talking to you people? If I'm not heading towards Jesus' return, I might as well just go and do something that's just going to look after Matt only, right? And sadly, this is how a lot of our world lives. All around us, I just see even just little signs of people's selfishness, that they don't care about anyone else but themselves. You know, Samantha the other week was driving in the middle of Swansea, and someone pulls up the Swansea lights, opens the door, throws their rubbish on the ground, closes the door and drives off. Yeah. And it's just that little glimpse, isn't it, that in the world, people only care about themselves. Now, if Jesus is not coming and there's no resurrection, I've tended to do the same thing. I mean, if this is it, I might as well just get everything I can, right? That's why that crazy saying where people say, he who dies with the most toys wins. Lies, right? Jesus is coming, and that affects everything I do now. The resurrection hope. Now, some Christians might go, yep, I accept the resurrection, so I'll give God a little bit of my leftovers, you know, just a bit of an insurance policy. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming all in, your whole life dedicated to me. We've had got one child through the HSC, and we've got another one next year through the HSC, and everyone's different, aren't they, academically, and everyone's different how much they like to study. Yeah, I saw you, Beck. You'd be studying all the time. I know you. Yeah, you're good. Yeah. But they get to the HSC, and you get a couple of months out of the HSC, and you're just like, you know what's coming, right? You know these. So just for a couple of months, just give up the TV, give up some of this other. Just for these couple of months, because, and why would you ask them to do that? Because you know that in 2 months, right, the exams are coming. And in the same way, this vision of Jesus, you know what's coming. No one sitting in this room is going to be able to stand before God and go, well, I didn't know. Because right now, in this moment, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. And he's coming and he's going to take his people to eternity of perfect peace and perfect hope. And he's taking to judgment those that reject him. So no one in this room has an excuse. You know what is coming. You've been told. Jesus is coming to take his church to perfection, to be with him forever. And because I know what's coming, I'm going to dedicate my life to doing things so that I stand before Jesus with a life that wasn't wasted. Amen? I stand before Jesus with a life that wasn't wasted. So the real question to this whole series, you know, it's we've just got to keep this before us. We've got to keep reminding us that Jesus is coming. It does affect everything you do. And I put a little sign up in my office for a while the other day. It fell down. I'll have to get another one just to remind myself Jesus is coming. Because it affects everything we do. This is the hope of the church. And I guess the real question is, are you ready? Remember, Jesus is coming as a surprise. Everyone's going to be going, everything's lovely, everything's good. And that's what it just said then in verse 3 of chapter 5. Everything is peaceful and secure. That's what people are going to be saying. Verse 3 of chapter 5. Everyone's going to be going, oh, well, life's pretty good. Live in Cays Beach. I mean, where else would you want to live, right? Got the beach, I've got the lake. No, you don't want to live in Dubbo. No. Nothing wrong with Dubbo. They're all right. Goes all right at Dubbo, doesn't it? Yeah, it's okay. Yeah, bit of that. Yeah. But people are going to be going, life's going good, everything's good, and then Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night to take his people, and then the time of God's judgment is coming. And so for Christians, we keep this hope before us because it motivates us to service, to sacrifice. It motivates us to share Jesus with the world. And for all of us, we have to ask this question. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Can't stop it. You can't change it. But the question is, are you ready? Well, we're going to celebrate communion to, I guess, finish off this series. And this is a communion meal. Is a meal that Jesus started. It's an important meal. It's an important time of worship. It's something that Jesus gave to his church. And we read another letter in 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the 1 Thessalonians letter, he wrote a letter to the church at Corinth and told them that Jesus passed this on to keep on having. And so the church has continued since the time of Jesus to share this meal. So imagine all the millions of Christians over the years that have shared this meal in some way, celebrating who Jesus is. And in a very real sense, this meal celebrates Jesus' death. It absolutely does. I mean, we take bits of bread that represent Jesus' body that was broken when he was crucified on the cross. We take some juice that represents his blood that was shed. In a very real way, this meal recognizes and remembers the death of Jesus, because that's the only way we get this resurrection life that we're talking about. The only way we get this resurrection life is because Jesus died for us. So Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. That's the only way we get this resurrection hope we have in Jesus. So it is a remembrance of death, but it's also a meal of resurrection, and it's also a meal of Jesus' return that we've been talking about. Did you know that? At the end of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul talks about communion, he says, we remember his death until he comes. So in other words, whenever we take the communion meal, we're also celebrating Jesus is coming. Amen? So we're always in everything, even in Jesus' death, there's this message of Jesus' return. It affects everything we do. In our passage in 1 Thessalonians, we get a bit of a clue to this. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So in other words, whether we've died in Christ or whether we're alive in Christ now on this earth, we, because of Jesus' death, will have eternal life with him. So even in this letter to the Thessalonians, he recognized it was Jesus' death that means we have eternal life. And so this meal is a meal of, yes, remembering Jesus' death, but it's also a resurrection meal. It's a meal where we remember Jesus is coming and remember that that affects everything we do in this life. And so in a moment, I'm going to get those that are serving might like to come out ready. I think Matt got some people. Good on you, Matt. And as we take this meal today, I'm hoping this meal might actually be a time, yes, of giving thanks for Jesus' death, but also a time of getting that real assurance of the future. Again, come back to that psychologist who says, people that are worrying about the future. I'm hoping as you take this meal today, you'll be able to go, I know what the future is. I am so safe and secure. I know exactly what the future is for me. And that this meal might be a meal of assurance as well. So give thanks for Jesus' death. Give thanks for his resurrection, but may this meal today as you take it remind you that because of this death, you know exactly where the future is going. Hallelujah! Jesus is coming. So as we hand out the elements, I encourage you to take the bread and eat it. And what we love to do in our church to show our unity is we say, hold on to the cup and we'll drink that together after everyone has been served. So let me pray and then we're going to hand it out. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this letter of 1 Thessalonians. We thank you for the constant reminder that Jesus is coming. And it's my prayer for my life and for everyone here that that might be a thought that's in their mind and their hearts often during the day, during the week, from here on in for the rest of our lives. That we're constantly reminded that the future is heading towards Jesus' return. And Lord, help us to respond to what we know about the future with sacrifice and service to you and your church. That out of love for you, we might actually invest things in this life that actually lasts forever and not waste so much time on the temporary things. Thank you, God, for that assurance of resurrection life. We thank you, Jesus, for that beautiful word you shared where you said, those that believe in me will never really die. We thank you for that hope. May it really just bring us hope today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, take the bread, eat it, and hold on your cup, and we'll drink that together.